into John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer again? Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee at the end of our meeting afresh. We come to ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. O God, that thou would speak through thy words to our hearts, and that we might be those that are mouldable in thy hand, makeable into what thou hast have us to be. Fashion us today, mould us and make us. And O God, where there's breaking to be done, break us, that we might be vessels unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus here is on his way through the region of Samaria. Verse 4 of the chapter says that he must needs go through Samaria. No, he didn't need to go through Samaria geographically. He could have skirted round Samaria, as was the custom of the Jews in that day. But the Lord deliberately went through Samaria, and he went through Samaria because he had a person to meet, this woman who came out to meet him at the well. And we read that he sits down at Jacob's well. It says in verse 6, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. This was the well that Jacob had purchased and given to Joseph, and where Joseph was buried. And this was the place where the Lord Jesus was to meet the woman. But not only is there a mention of the place, but there's a mention of the time. It was the sixth hour. This was the right place, and it was the right time. And the Lord Jesus came to the right place at the right time to meet this one person. Now I'm sure that this woman, as she came out to draw water, and she came out at an hour when she would have expected nobody to be there. She was a woman who was ostracized in her community. She made the long journey, half a mile perhaps outside of the city, to come to this well. And she had made a long journey to get water because she wanted to avoid the scorn and the mockery of those around her. She was a woman who was notorious in her community, and she wanted to avoid other people. What a wonderful thing it was that she met the Lord of glory sitting on the well. She didn't expect to meet him. She wasn't thinking of meeting anybody. But she met one who was able to change her heart, change her life, and change her destiny. And I'm glad today that we've come to the right place at the right time, and we can say that where two or three are gathered together in his name, the Lord is in the midst. And I want you to notice the message that comes to the woman from the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 10. He says to her, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." This woman had come for the physical water. She had come to quench her thirst. She had come to meet her daily needs. But the Lord Jesus here is offering something that will not only meet her daily needs, but will meet her eternal needs. The living water, eternal life and eternal blessing. What is this living water that the Lord Jesus is offering to the woman here in John chapter 4? Well, turn over a few chapters to John chapter 7 and look at verses 37 and 38. And again, there's mention of the drinking and of the water. It says in verse 37 of John 7, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So here again is the living water. But he goes on now to make an explanation as to what the living water is. Look at verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorifying." So the living water is the Holy Spirit. And we think of how the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the hearts of those that are saved by the grace of God. The Bible says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So those that are saved by the grace of God have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their lives. So what the Lord Jesus was offering here was salvation to the woman. It was eternal life. It was God to come and dwell with them, a reconciliation with God. And thank God today there is a great salvation that the Lord offers to those that are saved and washed in his precious blood. But you see, the heart of every child of God is a heart should be overflowing with the rivers of living water. There should be a bubbling of the wells of joy in the heart, a torrent of the fruit of the Spirit. It speaks of something here that affects us and flows out as rivers of living water. And we should be touching those around us. There should be that which is infectious. There should be that which is speaking to others that we are the child of God. There's something different about us. And yet the sad thing is that it is possible to quench the Spirit. It is possible we don't lose our salvation. That's not what we're referring to in any way. But those streams, that living water that should be flowing in abundance, sometimes gets down to a little trickle. And as God's people, we become dry. We become arid. We become careless. We become indifferent to the things of God. Instead of the springs bubbling up, there's only that little stream, that little trickle that flows in our hearts and our lives. We have dammed up the stream to some degree and measure. Well, I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, he's speaking about eternal life there. But there's a provision for our dryness too, if we're saved. And God is the source of that provision to our hearts. God, we need power in the modern church. We need to have all the performance and everything of man and everything of self taken away. And we need to have the Lord flowing through us and those rivers of water bubbling up, that power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated to those around. And I want us to see what the Lord has to say to us here in this text of Scripture, because this is something that we as God's people need. We need the rivers of living water bubbling up. And first of all then, I want you to see the provision he offers. He speaks here of living water. Now I'm sure you know that the expression that is translated living water there is a word or a phrase that refers to water that springs up from a fountain. It speaks of running water or bubbling water. It's not still water. Now the whale at Sychar would have been still water. It would have been surface water gathered from the neighboring hills and the land, not a spring of water. And the Lord was saying to this woman, here is water that is going to satisfy. This is the bubbling spring. This is the living water. But he wasn't referring, of course, to physical water. He was referring to the spiritual life-giving blessing of God. And I wonder today, if you're saved by the grace of God, do you know that life in your heart? And if you are saved, is there that life bubbling up within you today? Or maybe perhaps you've become that dry, arid Christian. But I want you to notice the provision he offers. It's a great provision. Jesus did not promise a trickle or a little flow, but he promised a spring. Look at verse 14. He said, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Or you think of what is said in John chapter 7. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers," not just a river, but rivers of living water. There's an abundant provision. You think of the mighty Amazon River that flows with such power. It starts from little trickles up in the Andes mountains, and then the streams come together. And when it flows, it's 36,000 miles just before it empties into the Atlantic Ocean. 1.4 million gallons of water pass through every second with such force that fresh water is found 60 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. You see, when we have the rivers, there's a force, there's a power. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a force and there's a power with the child of God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples after Pentecost, or before the day of Pentecost, rather, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." How much we need that power. How much we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that there are rivers flowing out, so that there's that overflowing, that superabundance We need to be vessels that are overflowing for God. Now, I wonder if that's a description of you. Do you come to the stream? Do you come to the Lord Jesus day by day? You see, you can't be filled if you don't come to Him. If you don't come to the source, you can't find that filling that you need. Have you been to the Lord today? Have you basked in His presence today? Has He filled you afresh to meet a new day for Him? There was a great provision here. But not only was it a great provision, but it was a gracious provision. You see, this woman deserved nothing. She was not saved at the time. She was a wicked sinner. Yet it was for this very woman that the Lord turned aside and must needs go through Samaria. And those of you that are not saved in this meeting today, the Lord Jesus is passing by. He comes to meet the need of your heart. He comes to bring living waters. But those of you that are saved, can I say this, that if the Lord Jesus was willing to turn aside to meet this wicked, unconverted sinner, this Samaritan woman, how much more will He not turn aside to meet your need? You know, there are some of God's people and they hesitate to go to God. We feel our unworthiness. We feel that we have let the Lord down. And in those times, the devil would whisper in our ears, but you're not worthy to come to God. What are you doing going to the throne of grace? But the Lord is always there to meet us at the point of our need. He's a gracious Father. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But you notice that in order to meet this woman's need, the Lord had to face her with her sin. He pointed out the fact that she had had five husbands, and the one that she was now living with was not her husband. And He confronted her with her sin. We can't be filled. We can't have the Lord meet us. Whether you're unsaved today, you've got to confess your sins. But if you are a child of God and there's sin, unconfessed sin harbored in your heart, then you can't have the Lord meet your heart and meet your need until that sin is confessed to Him. But there's a gracious provision. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But He is there to give and to give and to give again out of His stores of mercy. Not only was it a gracious provision, but it was a gratifying provision. Look at how happy the woman was when she received the blessing of God. Look at her in verses 28 and 29. It says that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And you can see her running. She is filled with the blessing and the happiness of this new message that she has received. She has received forgiveness. She has received the living water from the Savior. And she's running to tell others. She wants to tell her family, her friends, her neighbors, the people that she had been avoiding before. Now she runs to meet with them and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sign of a person that is filled with the living waters full of the Holy Ghost. They're a person that runs to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you running to tell others about Christ? Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you go and say to your neighbors and your friends, come see a man. See this great man that told me all things that ever I did. Oh, come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. My, how happy this woman was when she met the Savior. We notice then the provision He offers. But secondly, I want you to see the protest that she makes. Look at the words in verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And when the Lord Jesus offers her the living water, at first she objects. She makes excuses. She has all sorts of reasons as to why she should not come. Of course, in many ways we can understand, we can make an excuse for the woman. She was a heathen woman. She was unsaved. You know, sometimes God's people can make excuses as to why we should not surrender ourselves to God and why we should not be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you notice that her excuse comes in three parts here. Notice the first thing she says by way of excuse. She says the task is impossible. She said the well is deep. And she looks at the Lord Jesus, and she looks at the well and the deepness of the well, and he has no vessel to draw with. And she says there's no rope and there's no bucket. And she says the task is impossible. You can't reach down there. You can't draw water out of the well. Of course, she's speaking in material terms. The Lord was talking about a spiritual well, and that's where she went wrong. But to her it seemed impossible. And how often we find in the Word of God, when faced with what God has called us to do, or faced with some task that God has charged us with, do the people of God start to make excuses? We're like the people in the days of Nehemiah, who were to build the wall of Jerusalem. And when they looked, we read of the tribe of Judah, and they went out and they said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. They looked at the fact that the place was strewn with rubbish, and they said, it's impossible. We can't do it. We look at our world today, benighted by sin, full of indifference towards the things of God. We think of the media that is anti-God and anti-gospel. We think of the world and the flesh and the devil and the might of the enemy that we face. And some people come to the conclusion that it's impossible. Oh, we have heard about revival. We've heard about what God has done in days gone by. But we say to ourselves, but that's not for today. That's for another day. That's for the past. It couldn't happen today. But we forget that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we say to ourselves, but it's impossible. God couldn't use me. God couldn't use us. We are too few. We are too weak. We don't have the resources. We don't have the riches. We don't have the ability. And we say the task is impossible. But we need to remember that there's nothing impossible with our God. Not only did she say the task was impossible, but she said the tools are inadequate. There is no vessel to draw with. And she said even if we could reach the bottom of the well, there's no tools to do the job. There's no bucket. We are often looking for the tools, aren't we? We feel that we need a certain amount of ability, that we need a certain amount of learning, and learning and ability, we don't despise in any way. They're necessary in their place. But let me tell you that if God could use an ass to speak to Balaam in the way, can he not use any one of us? The Lord has delighted in taking the weak things of the world and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. He takes the weak vessel and he makes it mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I don't mind what tools we have, as long as we have the divine workman. As long as God is on our side. We think of those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Lord is able to give us abundantly of all the abilities and all the resources that we need. She said the tools are inadequate. But then she indicated something else. Her trust was insufficient. Look at verse 12. She says to the Lord Jesus, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" She questioned whether the Lord was greater than Abraham. She knew that anyone who could get this living water out of the well would be greater than her father Abraham. And her trouble, of course, was she could not see who the Lord Jesus was. She did not have the right faith or faith at all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why she believed it could not be done. We need faith. Unsaved person, you're justified by faith. You've got to believe that he is. You've got to believe that he's the Savior. You've got to believe that he's able to take your sins away and bring you to heaven. You've got to trust him. But child of God, how is your trust? We come like the disciples and we pray to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." You notice the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman. He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." She did not know who it was. And the Lord looks straight in her eyes and he says, "If thou knewest." Here she was, downcast and discouraged. And the Lord says, "If thou knewest." And you know, the Lord comes to downcast, discouraged Christians today. And he says, "If thou knewest." If you were just to look up and see who it is your Lord and your Savior. Our eyes are down today. Our eyes are not on the Lord. For if our eyes were upon the Lord, we would know that nothing is impossible. "If thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Do you know him as you should? Are you acquainted with him the way that you should be? We think here of this woman, and she was making excuses. And maybe that's what you're doing today, just now. You just remember it, and you're saying to yourself, "Well, this is why I could not give myself fully to God. This is why I could not follow him in full obedience." And you're making excuses. But if thou knewest, if we were just to get that full sight of the blessed Redeemer, how different it would be. So we notice the protest that she makes. But then look at the practice that he advises. He says to her, in the midst of all this, he's promised the living water. But he says to them, her in the midst of it, he says, "Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And you notice that there are three things there that he advises her to do. Here's the practice that he advises. He advises first, "If thou knewest." He wants her to know him. Here she was, a stranger, and in many ways, she has an excuse because this was before the crucifixion and before Calvary. We look back today and we know who he is, to some degree and measure at least. We know that he is the crucified Savior. We know that he died on the cross, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. We know that he was risen from the dead. We know that he lives in the power of an endless life. We know so much that this woman did not know. And the thing today that we need to do is lift up our eyes. If you're cast down, disconsolate today, lift up your eyes and see the one whom your soul loves if you're saved. Are we like the psalmist who said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." Oh, that we may get to know him. Are you spending time with the Lord? Spending time in his presence. We need to know him. The second step is to ask. "Thou wouldst have asked of him." And the reason so often that we do not have the wells of water bubbling up the way that they should is that we don't ask. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. James says, we have not, ye have not because ye ask not. And if there are going to be the constant flowing streams, then we need to be constantly at the Lord's feet asking Him. Asking Him. Now, we don't need to ask Him for salvation again. We don't need to ask for the streams in that sense. But we need to ask for the constant filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Child of God, are you filled with the Spirit today? We need to ask Him. Have you asked Him? Asked Him to fill you. Asked Him to take you. Then the third step that He advises is to believe. The Lord says, if thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee. And there's certainty in those words. And we need to have faith in the power of the mighty God of heaven, who is able to do mighty things for us. And remember that this water, this living water, flows from Christ, the unchangeable God, the one who is able to meet our needs throughout the countless ages of eternity. O men and women, we need to get to the fountain of living water. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. John Newton was a rough, dirty sailor, a foul-mouthed individual, used to rotten living. He hated life, and life hated him. He was the captain of a slave ship. But someone gave him a book, a Christian book. And he also had the gift of a praying mother. And his mother prayed for him. And one day, as he was on the ship, God began to deal with his heart. And God saved him by His grace. And he became a preacher, of course, the author of that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But you know, John Newton, later on, he was a preacher who preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But later in life, his eyes began to get dim, and he was nearly blind, and he spoke in whispers. But he never gave up preaching. He still loved to preach. He needed an assistant who would escort him into the pulpit and who would help him and would be there to be at his side to give him the aid that he needed. And one day, John Newton was preaching and he was sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke in whispers and he said, Jesus is precious. And then he said, Jesus is precious. And again he said, Jesus is precious. And his assistant, who was standing by his side, thought that he had sort of lost his way. And he said to him, you've said that, Mr. Newton, before. Well, he raised his voice and he said, I'll say it again. Jesus is precious. Is he precious to you? Do you know Him today? In your heart, is that well of water bubbling up? If you've never trusted Him, come to the Savior today. But if you're God's child, make sure that there's that bubbling stream, that you come to the source, and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a well of water bubbling up. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word to our hearts. And we thank Thee for the well of water bubbling up. And we thank Thee for those that are saved today. It's a well of water bubbling up unto salvation. O God, may it be a bubbling water in our hearts and in our souls. And may we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God today. For it's in Jesus' precious name. Now we'd ask these things. Amen.